Once again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us now hear the inspired word of God. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word and think about theology. Lord, we ask that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our hearts, help us to come to a place of great confidence and trust in your word. May we be those who tremble at your word in faith and reverence, and not those who scoff and doubt and disbelieve. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work here tonight, that you might grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. We are thinking about evidence. Is there evidence to confirm, to support, to back up the Bible's claim to be the very word of the living God? Yes, there is. And this is what we've been thinking about. We've been thinking about internal evidence, that is to say, things from the Bible itself, things that we see in the Bible that confirm or that display the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. We want to turn our attention, now that we've completed that portion of our study, to external evidence. And what are we thinking about here? Here we're thinking about things outside the Bible that back up the Bible's truth claims. So these are things outside of Scripture that support, confirm the Bible's claim to be the very Word of the living God. So this is what we're going to turn our attention to next here in our study of authentication. Authentication is just a fancy word meaning the process by which we come to know the Bible is true, that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. So we're going to think about external evidence as supporting the Bible's status as the Word of God. Now, to illustrate what we're talking about here, let's go back to an illustration that we used before when we were thinking about internal evidence. You remember that we said that the Bible is self-authenticating. It is what it is. It's the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. It's God's Word. And as God's Word, it's going to display certain characteristics that show it to be that. And we call those characteristics internal because they're inherent in the Bible itself. And we use the example of a signature, right? A signature is self-authenticating. One of these two is my signature. And remember we said you can look at the signature itself and see certain characteristics that show it to be my signature. A certain way of writing, a certain style, etc. Now what we want to think about is external support, external confirmation that one of these two is my signature. Okay, so let's take our poll again. How many of you say number one is my signature? Okay, how many of you say number two is my signature? Okay, it is number one. All right, number two is Naomi, by the way. Naomi did a good job, though. It's pretty close. Number one's my signature. There are certain telltale marks of my signature. I write my first name, or at least signing it in cursive, in a certain way. Now, if you needed something outside of my signature to confirm that this was my signature, what external sources might you be able to go to that would confirm and back up that this is my signature? One person you could go to is who? My wife. She's not here tonight. She's still at work, but you could go to her, right? Do you think she might be able to recognize my signature? Yes. She could testify to the fact. She could look at this and say, that one, because she's seen my signature many times. There's someone else here who could serve as an external support for that. Who might it be? Who is it, Cindy? Mitch. Why Mitch, Cindy? Okay. Yeah, and Mitch could probably go look at a check. He could go look at a check and compare this to that check. And that would be a form of external support Right? Say, yes, okay, I need to testify that that's Nick's signature. Yes, okay, here's a check, and the check matches the signature. So you see, that's the idea of external support, something outside the thing itself that backs it up, that confirms it. So this is what we are thinking about together now as it relates to the Bible. Now, it's very important how we do this, how we think about this, okay? So let's think now about evidence and authentication and authority, because it's important that we do this in a proper way. Okay, so here we have the Word of God, and we've looked at things inside the Scripture itself, right? Things like the revelation of Jesus, or the plan of salvation, or prophecy, predictive fulfilled prophecy, things like that, right? Things inside the Bible itself. Now we're going to go outside the Bible, and we're going to look at sources external to Scripture that confirm and back up, that support Scripture's claim to be the very Word of God. And when I use that word claim, I don't mean it's in doubt. I'm just simply saying that's what the Bible says about itself. It claims to be the Word of God. We believe that's true, that it is, in fact, the Word of God. That's not uncertain. That's not in a state of doubt. So I don't mean that by that. But we're going to look at these external sources as external evidence for supporting the Bible's claim to be the Word of God. We're going to look at six different areas. We're going to think tonight about the church, that is the testimony of the church throughout its roughly 2,000 year history. You've got people testifying to the fact that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Then we'll look secondly at changed lives. The Bible changes people's lives. It transforms people's lives. It saves them from sin and turns their world upside down in wonderful ways. And so we'll look at that. Then we'll look at history, evidence from history that backs up the Bible's claims, particularly historical claims. Then we'll look at, I probably got these out of order, but archaeology, people digging up things in the dirt over there in Israel or Assyria or Babylon or wherever, right, in the Middle East somewhere, that would confirm and back up things found in the Bible. Then we'll think about science. Does science back up the Bible? Good science does. True science does. And then finally, we'll think about human reason. Does true reason, true rationality back up the Bible? Yes, it does. Bad reason, bad rationality, a false counterfeit rationality refuses and rejects the Bible, but good reason given from God backs it up and supports it. Now, it's important that we say what we're doing and what we're not doing here. What we are doing is we're looking to these other places, not as ultimate authorities, that tell us whether or not to believe the Bible. We're not doing that. What are we doing? We're looking to these things as pieces of evidence that back up the Bible's claims to be the Word of God. If the Bible is what it is what it says it is, then will the truth of that show up in the history of the church, in the lives of people, the history of the world, the dirt of the world, science and reason? Yes, it will. It will show up when these things are done properly. Many times these things are done improperly, with bias or with assumptions that they try to detract from the Bible. Okay? So we want to make sure that we're using these things and thinking about these things properly. So let me give you an illustration or two here. Here's an improper way, or let me give you two different contrasting things here. Let's use archaeology, okay? Let's think about archaeology for a minute, because this stuff happens quite a bit. Somebody's digging in the Middle East, and they uncover something, and it matches what's in the Bible. You know, somebody questioned, oh, that so-and-so probably never lived. That event probably never happened. Biblical writers made it up. And then lo and behold, somebody digs up something, and it's got that person's name on it. And it dates to around that time where the person lived, according to biblical history. Now, some people will say, oh, that proves the Bible's true. Okay? Now, 6 months later, somebody's digging in the dirt, And what they uncover, they say, goes against what the Bible says. It disproves the Bible's historical claims. And so that same person may say, oh, well, I guess the Bible's not true after all. I'm not sure whether I could trust it or not. What's the problem there? The problem there is an overconfidence in this right here. Archaeology, so-called. Okay? And what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that we're putting our confidence where? Here rather than here. Where's your confidence need to be? It needs to be rock solid right here. Now, if you hear of something in archaeology that confirms and backs up something that's in the Bible, praise the Lord. Can you point to that and say, hey, that's evidence of the truth of the Bible? Sure you can. If they dig up something and it seems to detract from the Bible, should you toss the Bible out? Of course not. No. Your trust and confidence is in Holy Scripture. These are subject to Scripture. These are secondary. These are lower level sources to look to or to see evidence in. But they're not the boss. If we can go back to the way we were putting it at one point, the Bible's the boss. The Word of God is the boss, not these things. So we don't want to overestimate these things. We don't want to make these things out to be, you know, ultimate authorities or things that must be believed in and of themselves. Think about it another way. For example, if you gave your word to someone and their response was, well, wait a second, I'm going to need to get that confirmed from somebody else. How do you feel about that? You don't feel too good about that, right? You don't feel too hot about that because you want to be trusted. You want to be trusted that what you have said is your word and is trustworthy, right? Well, should we, when we come to Holy Scripture and God declares that it is His word, should we say to God, now, Lord, hang on just a minute. I'm going to need to get this confirmed. Lord, I'm going to need to consult the archaeologists and the historians and the scientific people to see whether or not I should go with this Bible or not. No, of course not. You should trust the Lord and trust His Word, and we honor Him by doing so. Okay, so I hope you see that we are looking at these things for evidence, but not as ultimate authorities, not as bosses over the Word of God, over the Bible itself. All right, let's begin with this one tonight, and that is the church's testimony to Holy Scripture. Throughout the history of the church, various people at various times, and we'll just, you know, take a selection of them, have affirmed their confidence in the Bible, affirmed their confidence in the absolute trustworthiness of Scripture, that it is what it says it is, that it's the very Word of God itself. So let's do a quick survey tonight and think about how that is the case. All right, so let me erase this, and we will look at some people in church history and what they said about the Bible. Let's start with the early church. This is 180 A.D., a man named Irenaeus. Irenaeus was one of the early church fathers. He wrote a book called Against Heresies. And in that book, he was dealing with people who were trying to corrupt Christianity and draw people away into false teaching and into a false form of Christianity known as Gnosticism. And Irenaeus in that book says this: we should leave things of that nature to God who created us, being most properly assured that the Scriptures are indeed perfect, since they were spoken by the Word of God and His Spirit. So Irenaeus, 180s A.D., long time ago, says that the Scriptures are perfect. Next, 367 A.D., a man named Athanasius wrote a letter. This letter is extremely important because it lists out the books in the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. We'll get back to this letter later when we think about the canon of Holy Scripture. But I just want to read you a portion of this letter. He says, it seemed good to me also, having been urged thereto by true brethren, and having learned from the beginning, to set before you the books included in the canon and handed down and accredited as divine. These are fountains of salvation. that they who thirst may be satisfied with the living words they contain. In these alone is proclaimed the doctrine of godliness. Let no man add to these, neither let him take aught from these." Next, round about the 1260s or so, Thomas Aquinas. This is a shorter one, but he puts it succinctly, but truly. "The author of Holy Writ is God." That's pretty simple, right? Aquinas says the author of the Bible is God himself. Next, let's fast forward to 1855 and to one of our personal favorites, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, this is a little more lengthy because I'm a little biased, okay? All right, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1855, is from a sermon he preached. "This volume," speaking of the Bible, "is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. Albeit that Moses was employed to write his histories with his fiery pen, God guided that pen. It may be that David touched his harp and let sweet psalms of melody drop from his fingers, but God moved his hands over the living strings of his golden harp. It may be that Solomon sang canticles of love or gave forth words of consummate wisdom, but God directed his lips and made the preacher eloquent. If I follow the thundering Nahum when his horses plow the waters, or Habakkuk when he sees the tents of Cushan in affliction, if I read Malachi when the earth is burning like an oven, if I turn to the smooth page of John who tells of love, or the rugged fiery chapters of Peter who speaks of the fire devouring God's enemies, if I turn to Jude who launches forth anathemas upon the foes of God, everywhere I find God speaking. It is God's voice, not man's. The words are God's words, the words of the eternal, the invisible, the almighty, the Jehovah of this earth. This Bible is God's Bible." And let's fast forward to the present, 1978. R.C. Sproul and company, the Chicago Council on Biblical Inerrancy, they put it pretty simply, but it's well said. "Holy Scripture being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by His Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises." Now, why did we do that? Why did we do that little survey? Now, we did that survey not to say that Spurgeon or Sproul or Aquinas or Athanasius are inspired. They're not inspired. They were just men. What are they doing? They're testifying to something. They're witnessing to the fact that the Bible is the very Word of God and can be trusted. And you see just from this brief survey of different time periods, different men, different places, and different cultures, and what are they doing? They're all testifying to this one fact, that the Bible is the Word of God. What should that do? That should encourage you. That should be an encouragement to you. You're not the only one who's ever believed this. Do you ever feel that way? Like you're the only person in the world who believes this stuff? You're not. You're not the only person in the history of the world or even in our own day who believes that the Bible is the Word of God and should be trusted, believed, and followed completely and totally. We've got all these people, and this is just a sample, right? All these people throughout church history who have lent their voice as a witness to Holy Scripture and its trustworthiness. Now, this is a biblical matter, and that's why we read 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay, so now let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy 3:15. We looked at this passage on Sunday morning, but here it is again, because we need to think together about how this passage speaks to this topic that we're talking about. Okay, so let's read it again, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, so let's think about some of these things that Paul says here in this passage. First of all, he's speaking about the church here. That is, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether visible or invisible, whether in heaven or on earth, whether universal or local, the church is the house of God. It's the place of God's dwelling place. It's God's temple. It's where God dwells. He dwells in his people, right? He dwells in you. He's made you a temple of the Holy Spirit. And his people as a whole are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're the house of God. That's what Paul says there in the middle of the verse. And then he also says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we talked about this on Sunday morning, and we summarized this as Paul saying that the church is supporter of the truth. And we find the truth inscripturated in the Bible, right? Written down in Holy Scripture. That's the truth of God, the Bible. So, in what sense is the church the pillar and ground of the truth? Now, we define that on Sunday morning with the word support. Right? Paul gives us this idea of the building. Right? The church is the pillar. That makes you think of those big columns out in front of a building that are supporting and holding up the roof of that structure. The church is also the ground, or we might say the foundation of the building, that on which the building rests, that on which it finds its stability, its support. And so both of those images, pillar and ground, give us this idea of the church supporting the truth. How does the church support the truth? Well, we support it by preaching it, by proclaiming it, by preserving it, by standing for it, by propagating it, spreading that truth, the truths of the Bible, the truths of the gospel in our witness, whether that's here on Sundays or Wednesdays, or when you share the faith with a coworker, a family member, a friend, etc. So the church is supporting witness to the truth. So now we need to think about what is the relationship between the church and the Bible. Because this particular passage of Scripture is one that has been a source of controversy in the past, particularly at the time of the Protestant Reformation. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, they had to deal with the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and the Roman Catholic Church was making claims about the Bible and the church's relationship to the Bible. So, which one of these two is the boss? The church or the Bible? Now, you guys know the answer to that, right? So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there was a time when this was a hotly contested issue of who the boss was. Now, hopefully you know the boss is the Bible. That to get this backwards is a huge mistake. This is a big mistake that the Roman Catholic Church is still making today. Maybe think about it this way. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, it's the chicken, right? Yeah, it's the chicken that came first. God made the chicken, and the egg comes after that. Well, which came first, the Word of God or the church? Now, some people will say, well, now, wait a second. You don't have a completed Bible, Genesis to Revelation, until such and such a time period in history. So they might try to say, well, the church comes first and the Bible comes second. That's terribly backwards. It's terribly backwards because the church didn't create the Bible. The church didn't produce the Bible. The church didn't come up with the idea of the Bible. No, the Word of God, which is what the Bible is, created the church, brought the church into being, and not the other way around. So let's look at another passage of Scripture here. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is another passage about the church. The Roman Catholic Church says 1 Timothy 3:15 lends support to their idea that they have the authority over Scripture and not the other way around. But the Reformers and we would say, no, that's backwards. And let's see Ephesians 2:20 and how it relates to this. Well, let's back up to verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, so there we're talking about the church, right? The saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in that passage of Scripture, what comes first? Church or Word of God? Word of God comes first, right? That's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built on top of that and not the other way around. Okay, so the church is subject to the Bible. Some people try to flip that on its head. Say, no, church up here, Bible down here. No, that's terribly wrong. Bible up here, church down here. Why? Because this is the Word of God. And the Word of God rules the church. Tells the church what to believe, what to do, how to function, how to act, how to behave, etc. And it's important that we keep those two things in the proper order. All right, let's look at one more thing that hopefully will illustrate this. And this is John chapter 1. So turn with me to John chapter 1. All right, so we're talking tonight about the church as witness to the Word of God, to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, now let's use this as an illustration here, and let's begin reading at verse 32. John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. What's John doing? John the Baptist is giving testimony to Jesus. He's witnessing to Jesus. Okay? So John is giving his testimony to Christ that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Now, is John turning Jesus into something that he is not? No. Is John coming up with something that he just wants to be true and he needs it to be true for the sake of convenience or practicality or whatever? No, of course not. Jesus is the Son of God. Does John's testimony make Jesus the Son of God? No, it doesn't. John is recognizing that fact and he's offering testimony to it. He's bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. I hope you see the parallel here. What's the church doing throughout its history? It's bearing witness to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Does that make the church the authority over the Bible? No, of course not. No, the Bible is the authority. The church is simply acknowledging that and bearing witness to that fact. Now, that's extremely important because who we decide the ultimate authority is means that's where the buck stops, right? Where does the buck stop? Does it stop with the Bible or does it stop with the church? Well, stops at the Bible, right? So this is very important. That's why when we do something or we ask you to believe something or we ask you to do something or not do something as the church, what do I need to bring to you? What do I need to give you? Not pastor says, not the elders say, not the church says, the book says, right? Need to bring Scripture to show what the Bible says we are to believe or we are to do. Why? Because the Bible's the authority. These people in church history and the witness they bear to the Bible should be an encouragement to you. But don't flip it on its head and make it into something that it's not. That doesn't make them the boss. The Bible is still the boss. The Bible is the Word of God. This is merely encouragement for you. Encouragement that your faith in Holy Scripture is not misplaced.